And before we read it, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, your word declares that blessed are those whose ways are blameless. Blessed are those who walk in the law of the Lord and who keep your testimonies. And so, Lord, it is our prayer that we would seek you with our whole hearts. Help us to do so by your grace. Help us to diligently keep your precepts. Oh, Lord, may we be steadfast in keeping your word. May we be steadfast in keeping our eyes fixed upon you, praising you with an upright heart. Grant to us humble, soft, and receptive hearts to your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would keep me from error. Lord, that you would anoint me to speak forth your word in the power and authority of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and our text is verses 12 through 20, which is a much larger portion than what we've been doing. So pray for me that we make it. We're going to go ahead and pick it up, though, in verse 1, and we're going to read the whole chapter, as I want us to get a running start into verse 12 here. Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Although formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed with me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Well, as we've been talking over the last few weeks, one of the major issues that Paul is dealing with in Ephesus, as he's writing to Timothy, who is there, is an error of teaching. There's false doctrine that has come into the church. There's serious error being taught amongst the people, and it is spreading. And so Paul, as I mentioned, he's come back to Ephesus. They put out Alexander and Philetus, who they've just or Hymenaeus and Alexander, who it just talks about in verse 20. They've been put out of the church, and Paul then leaves, leaving Timothy there, remember, to put elders in place. He's there to clean up the mess, right? And Paul leaves, and he's charged him to do this. Paul leaves and then writes him a letter reminding him of this charge. Well, we saw in verses 3 through 8, the issue that was going on, the false teaching that had crept into the church, and that the church had gone after vain discussion. And we saw as well that these teachers were those that were wanting to teach the law, but they were fools. They were ignorant of what the law actually said and meant and taught, even though they wanted to teach it so desperately. Now, all they did was stir up strife and trouble and vain discussion. And so as Paul is going through this in verses 8 through 11, he then says at the end of verse 11, in accordance with the gospel of the blessed God, of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. And here's the thing for Paul. Paul says, I've been entrusted with the gospel. I must be faithful with this gospel that I have been entrusted with. And so, Timothy, you too, you've been entrusted with this. You as the church, you've been entrusted with this gospel. And so, therefore, you need to be faithful to it. You need to guard it. You need to protect it. You need to hold it up. You need to show it forth. It's the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. He's been entrusted with it. And Paul now goes in verses 12 through 16, and he gives some of his autobiography of who he was and what God has done. And it's a reminder to him of this gospel that he has been entrusted with. And it is good for us to be reminded of the gospel that we've been entrusted with. We can get used to hearing it week after week when we come to the Lord's Supper or whenever it may be. We can get used to it. Beloved, let us never get used to the gospel. Let us always be in awe of the gospel, of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf in the gospel. And so Paul here, he comes and he gives his autobiography as he thanks God for it, as he thanks Jesus Christ. He says, verse 12 again, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. I thank Christ Jesus my Lord. He's given me strength. He's counted me. He's judged me as one who was faithful. And he's going to show there, but previously he was anything but faithful. And we'll see that in just a moment. But I want us to remember, what's Paul doing? He's saying, God, thank you. Thank you that you've put me into the ministry. Thank you that you've called me into your service. And this isn't just for apostles. It's not just for pastors or ministers or someone who's in full-time ministry, but we are all called to the ministry. We're all called to the Lord's service. And so he says, I thank you that you've appointed me to your service. It doesn't matter what you do. You are appointed to his service. You should thank him for that. You should thank him for that. Every time you fold laundry, change a dirty diaper, proclaim the truth to your child, when you go to work, everything you do is in his service. Everything is in his service. Are you thankful for that? Are you thankful for that? Again, Paul says, I thank him who's given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. He judged me faithful, but again, he was anything but faithful previously. Look again at verse 13. He says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was an insolent opponent. Here he is, he's saying, hey, all those things in verses 8 through 11, right? All these lawbreakers, the blasphemers and all that, that was me. I was a blasphemer. I was guilty. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. And I was an insolent opponent. I withstood these things with all that was in me. It's easy for us to forget that with Paul. Turn over to Acts chapter 22 with me. to your left, a few pages, Acts chapter 22. We'll pick it up in verse 3. Paul saying of himself here in Acts chapter 22 says, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, and being zealous for God, as all you are this day, I persecuted this way. I persecuted the Christians. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those who were there and to bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. Why? Because they were Christians. In chapter 26, he shares of this as well, of the book of Acts. He says in verse 4, of chapter 26, my manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made to God, by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus. Remember, I was a blasphemer. I opposed the name of Jesus, verse 10. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Paul despised, hated, was enraged at Christians. He was enraged at the gospel. He was indeed a blasphemer. He blasphemed the name of Christ and would compel others to do the same. He was a persecutor of the church, and he was an insolent opponent. He had utterly rejected God. And he did so, though, he says there, ignorantly in verse 13. He says, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Now, it doesn't matter if we're ignorant of the law, we are still guilty if we break it, right? So Paul is not saying this as an excuse, hey, I was ignorant, so therefore God just passed over that. No, he was still guilty of the law, but as he says there, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. In fact, he did it as Jesus says in John chapter 16 in verse 2 and 3. Jesus warned the apostles. He said, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. So here Paul, he's doing these things thinking he's giving service to God. Because he does not believe. Why? Because verse 3, because he did not know the Father. Even though Paul was very religious, a Pharisee of Pharisees, he did not know God. Even though he was trained up under one of the most famous rabbis at the time, brilliant man, and yet he knew not God. And so he persecuted the way, he hated, he despised them, until, as we read in the book of Acts, he meets Jesus on the way to Damascus, and all is changed in Paul's life. But I don't think Paul ever got over that fact. That I hated them. I despised them. I did whatever it would take to squash them. I wanted the name of Jesus to be gone, to be rid from the people of Israel. And yet now here he is. He's proclaiming the way, proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. Again, though formerly I was a blasphemer. But again, he says that he received mercy because he acted ignorantly in unbelief. He did not know God. I believe one of the reasons why Paul suffered, well, not only did God tell him he was going to suffer much for his name in Acts chapter 26, we read that. It's one of the things that God made clear to Paul right away is that he was going to suffer much for his name. But I believe one of the reasons why Paul was so quick to go to the Jews, why he was so ready to be persecuted, to be put to death, was because of what he had done. Because of the grace that had been shown him. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Those who are most merciful are those who have been shown the most mercy. When I know what I have been forgiven, how can I hold something against somebody else? When I know the depths of the depravity of my own heart. And so that's why I believe we read of Paul in Romans in chapter 10 in verses 1 through 3. He writes, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, speaking of the Jews, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God. Remember Paul, he had a zeal for God. He didn't know God, so it is with them. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. This is why Paul said, I could wish that I myself were accursed that they might be saved. And so he says, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Yes, my sin was great. But God's grace was greater. My sin was terrible, but God's grace and it overflowed for me. It overflowed. It was exceedingly abundantly above all I could have asked or I thought. It overflowed for me. The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now again, if you know anything about Paul's life, he sought all that he could to be righteous by the law. In fact, if you were to turn over to the book of Philippians, and we read in there Philippians of Paul's former life as a Pharisee and how he considered himself as a Pharisee and how other Pharisees would have looked at him. He says in chapter 3 and verse 4 of the book of Philippians, he says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. As far as the law could make me, I considered myself blameless, he says. As far as all the other Jews were concerned, I was blameless. I was as good as you can get. But he says, verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So he says, before I had all the law, I was considered blameless, at least by the way we were thinking and by our culture. I'm considered blameless, but I didn't have God. And I count all of that as loss, that I might know Christ Jesus my Lord. And for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, and the word literally means dung. I count all of that as animal excrement. Why? That I might gain Christ. That I might gain Christ. That I might be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Not that one that comes from the law, but one that is a gift. It's the righteousness of Christ that it has been imputed and imparted to me. Not one of my own. Oh, that I may know him, he says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. So again, Paul says that I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed with the faith and love that's in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? Because Paul says that's the only thing that matters. All these other things that were made me look so good to the people around, I count it all as dung. Why? That I may be in Christ. That's all that matters, that I am in Christ. So with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, Paul then says in verse 15 here, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Now, this is the first of five sayings. It's found only in the pastoral epistles in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And he starts it off each time with this phrase, this saying is trustworthy. This saying is trustworthy. These were likely sayings that were well known within the early church, the first century church. And here Paul is repeating them. The saying is trustworthy and it's deserving of full acceptance. Here, what I'm about to say, Paul says, it's trustworthy and fully accept it, fully embrace it. This is the truth that you grab a hold of and you cling to and you do not let go of. What is it? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, brothers and sisters, have you ever, even after coming to faith in Christ, had times where God just made you keenly aware of your sin? You had some thought, perhaps, that rolled across your heart. Or maybe something that you did, and did I really just do that? I haven't struggled with that in years. Where did that come from? Is that really still in my heart? The enemy at that time seeks to come in and bring condemnation and all these feelings of guilt and shame. Can I truly be a Christian if I thought or desired some of those things? But beloved, why did Jesus come? He didn't come for the righteous. He came for sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And notice what Paul says as well here. Of whom I am foremost. Of whom I am foremost. I'm the chief of sinners, as it says in other translations. The chief of sinners. This is where John Bunyan in his autobiography gets his title from, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. I believe that Paul truly believed that as well. Not that Paul took a list of all his sins and took the list of all of everybody else's sins and then came to the conclusion, yeah, no, I'm definitely the worst. But rather, Paul knew. He knew the depths of his heart. He knew the sin that he committed, even though the light he had been given as a Jew. And yet he had rejected it and persecuted the way. And so Paul comes and he says, see, I'm the chief of sinners. That's who Christ came for, though. The chief of sinners. Never get used to that. When the enemy comes in and brings condemnation and shame and judgment, remind yourselves of that. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Are you keenly aware of your sin? Well, guess what? Christ came into the world to save you and to save you to the uttermost, it says in Hebrews. Verse 16. He says, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience and as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. The reason God saved me, the chief of sinners, is because he's using me as an example for all these other sinners. If God could save him, if God could do that with him, he can save me. If God can turn this man who was a persecutor and hated Christians to now he is suffering to the point of even death on behalf of Christians because of this gospel. Paul says again, he saved me to be an example to those who were to believe. I remember someone saying one time, one of the speaking in regards to an atheist on the resurrection of the dead, and saying one of the best proofs of the resurrection of the dead, or the resurrection of Jesus, I should say, is a new life, a transformed life. You take someone's life, and you take someone like Paul. Paul's life cannot be explained apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His life cannot be explained except by that. You take people that have a complete life change. It can't be explained apart from the gospel. That doesn't happen apart from Jesus Christ. Again, I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. I'm reminded here of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 as Paul there is speaking about our ministry, that you as a Christian, you carry a scent with you. Everywhere you go, as you talk with unbelievers, as you talk with other Christians, as you talk with those that perhaps are going to believe, you have a scent to them, it says in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul writes, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved." So you're the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, you are a fragrance of death. You ever smelt death? I remember we had at the rescue mission, we had a bunny rabbit that had, actually I think it was two, that had climbed down into our egress window in our basement there at the mission, which is where we have chapel and we sleep guys, stuff like that. We eat in there too. And it's hot, it's summertime, no air conditioning down there. We got the windows open. And so it's opened right over this rotting bunny. And so that's just coming in, right? So we're sitting there trying to eat, and that's all we're smelling. And we can't figure out what it is. What is this? We think we got a bunch of rotten potatoes in our pantry right here. Or, I mean, we're searching all through. We can't figure out what it is. We're opening the window up more and more and more. And finally, chapel comes around the following night. So we've been dealing this with, you know, for a little while. And someone happened to walk right past that window and looked up, and there's this rotting corpse. That's what we were smelling. And it was gross, right? We were very thankful to get rid of that. But here we are opening the window, trying to get it out, when in reality, we're just bringing it in all the more. That's us, the unbelievers. That sense of death is what we carry with us to those who are rejecting of Christ and rejecting of the gospel. So, beloved, don't be surprised when they hate you. Don't be surprised when they are opposed to your message, because you carry with you the stench of death to them. But to the believing, to those who are going to be saved, oh, it says, verse 16 again, "To the other, you are a fragrance from life to life." You're a fragrance of life to them. And that's what Paul says. God saved me that I might be an example, that I might be a scent of life to those who are to believe. Verse 17 now. He comes now and he gets He's so overwhelmed, I believe, from reminding himself of his testimony in verses 12 through 16, that he breaks out in this doxology in verse 17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You ever gone through life just kind of dull spiritually? Kind of dry spiritually, not excited for the things of God? Perhaps you're in the scriptures every day, but it's just something you're doing. It's just a discipline you force yourself to continue, which is good. You should have those disciplines. You should do it even if you don't feel like it. But even still, you know, something's not right. I don't have that. My heart isn't warmed by the word right now. I don't have desire. I might be praying, but I have no desire for prayer. I might be going to church, but I have no desire for church. You know, sometimes a really simple way to get yourself out of that, there's many different things we could say here, but just from this passage, one of the things that can get us out of that is just simply reminding yourself of your testimony. Reminding yourself of what God has done in your life, how he saved you. Even as we just talked about in our exhortation time, the remembering your baptism, remembering what is yours as a member of the covenant of grace. Recount to yourself what God has done on your behalf, what God has done for you, how he has saved you. Recount that to someone else. We do these things sometimes. We have a yearly fundraiser for the rescue mission in November of every year. One of the things I like to do is it's called a Macaulay Minute. And Jerry Macaulay, who started the first rescue mission in New York City back in the late 1800s or so, Jerry Macaulay got saved in Sing Sing Prison. He had been in Sing Sing, which is one of the worst prisons in the country, and he had been in there many times. But gets saved, and God eventually, it's a long story, but God eventually uses him to open up the very first rescue mission in New York City. It's still there today. And he would have there in their meetings, as you're talking about thousands of people coming through here at New York at that time. And he would have what they called Macaulay Minutes, right? And it was people from the few nights before that were coming forward and then giving their testimony of what God had done. Now, there's some good and bad to that. But for Christians, let me tell you how amazing it is to just sit back and just recount what God has done in your life. Share with somebody, this is how God saved me. What life that brings back to us to remind ourselves of what God has done. And so Paul here, as he is reminding himself, as he's reminding Timothy of how God saved him, he can't help but to burst out into this prayer and song of praise to the King of the ages, the King of the past, the present, the future. He is the King. All other kings are kings for a moment, but he's the King of the ages, past, present, future, all of eternity. He is the King of kings, the King of the ages, the immortal one. Another way of translating that would be the incorruptible one, imperishable one. Everything in our world perishes, right? All you have to do to let your house be destroyed is simply do nothing, right? And everything will break down eventually. But Jesus is imperishable. He's the King of the ages, imperishable, invisible, the only God. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Here he is in awe of God and what God has done. And he's reminding Timothy of all of this, though, for a very specific reason. Because of verse 18, this is the charge I'm entrusting to you, Timothy. This gospel that has saved me, this gospel that has saved you, this is the gospel that you are entrusted with. The people of God that have believed this, Timothy, you've been entrusted with. And so this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Timothy, You're being entrusted with this gospel. You're being entrusted with the people of God. Therefore, fight the good fight. Therefore, wage war. These people and this gospel is worth fighting for. You're entrusted with it. And it's under attack, Timothy. It's under attack. He reminds him again the same thing he told him earlier in verse 5. He reminds him again, verse 19, holding faith in a good conscience. But there are those that have rejected this. They've rejected the faith. They've rejected a good conscience. They've made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now, Hymenaeus and Alexander, we know a little bit about. Alexander, there's a couple different options of who he may be. But Hymenaeus, we know a little bit more because he shows up again in 2 Timothy in chapter 2. Turn over there quickly, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Hymenaeus was very likely an elder within the church because he was a teacher. He at least saw himself as a teacher. And remember, Paul had warned the Ephesian elders before he went to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20. From among your own midst, from among you elders, he tells them, there's going to be some that arise and seek to draw disciples after themselves. Hymenaeus was very possibly one of those. And one of the things that he was teaching, verse 16, Paul writes Timothy again, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. So it's going to lead to ungodliness. This doctrine, this teaching that they have, it's going to lead to ungodliness, and it's going to spread. It's going to spread like gangrene, among whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth. Why? Because they've said the resurrection has already happened, and they are upsetting the faith of some. Serious error here. The resurrection has already happened, and they're upsetting the faith of the believers. And so Timothy, Paul's telling him, you must fight. You must wage the good warfare. And Paul says, this Hymenaeus and Alexander, I've handed them over to Satan. But notice as well, Paul says he handed them over to Satan. Not for the destruction of their soul. That's not what he says. He doesn't say, I've handed them over to Satan for the destruction of their soul. And may they be accursed. No. What's he say? I've handed them over to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. That they might return. That they might return to the truth of the gospel. But he says, I've turned them over to Satan. And so we too, we have been given and entrusted with the gospel. This glorious gospel by which we have been saved. And so, beloved, let us hold to it with a good conscience and a sincere faith. Let us love it and protect it and guard it. Let us wage the good warfare. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray, Lord, as